the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm talking here on decisions for life because God wants us to make good decisions. And again, I believe 2012 is going to be a particularly important year to be hearing God's voice. It's always important to hear God's voice every day of our lives, of course. But sometimes we don't always take, I guess, in a gravity type sense there, the importance of not only hearing what God says, but also obeying what God tells us to do. Because I really believe this year that God's going to put some things, his finger on some things in our lives. It may be habits. It might be choices. It might be realms of sowing and reaping. It might be realms of obedience in our marriage, in our speech of our mouth, our attitudes, the thoughts of our minds. There's things that God's going to put his finger upon this year. He's going to say, make some right decisions in these areas. I make aware to you, and you shall be rewarded for that if you do that. Like Cheryl said this morning here, God's not into taking things away from you. God's into taking what you give him and then multiplying that back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God will always give you more than you give him. Amen? So this morning is about choosing faith, choosing faith. And of course, all of us have chosen faith to a level because we all that are in this room today hopefully know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so all of us by faith called upon the name of Jesus, perhaps even years and years ago. And the good news is, every human being has enough faith to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you call upon him, ask him to forgive you of your sins, the good news is any woman or man that does that, God hears that prayer and God answers that instantly. He will live inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then God says, now go beyond that and start being discipled, becoming more and more like me is what God desires for your life. I heard a story this week here about a photographer. This guy actually was asked to cover a huge forest fire out here in East Texas. It took place around Bastrop, I think, area. It's in a kind of a smaller town there. And he's in his four-wheel drive pickup. He realized the smoke was so great and so strong, he could not really see to get proper pictures. So he said, I need to get up in the air somehow in an airplane taking the right pictures. So he called his home office and said, please make sure some kind of a single-engine airplane can be at the airport, in this small airport in a small town over here. I need to get up there in the air and take better pictures of this. So sure enough, he drives in town, and he sees there a single-engine Cessna on the runway, revved up, ready to go. The pilot's inside there. And so he jumps inside and says, let's go, let's go, let's go. So the guy goes ahead and takes on the runway. He takes off, and he's climbing now. And he says, let's go now to the south side or the north side of this fire. I want to take about three or four low passes over the flames, over the smoke, to get some good pictures. And the guy that's flying the airplane says, well, what in the world would I want to do that for? He goes, because I'm a photographer. And all of a sudden, the guy flying the airplane kind of pauses for a long time. He turns real white, like a sheet. And he says, aren't you the instructor? How many folks know that both these men need a whole lot of faith real quick, real fast? How many folks know that haste makes waste sometimes? Amen? And so I told you guys in the very first message here about making right decisions, how God, first of all, says to make the right decisions as far as what does God want or what does God need in life. The fact is, again, that God is self-sufficient, God is self-reliant, God does not need anything from us. But the fact also is, by this word of God, God chose to need you and I. God said, anything I do on this earth, I'm going to do through a man or through a woman of God who has a spirit living inside of them. So God needs us to work alongside us, aside him, and to partner with him in agreement in things we do on this earth. Then I said, the question now is, do you need God? Because some of us that are actually born again believers in Jesus Christ begin to live like we don't really even need God at all in our everyday decisions in this life. I want to say I need God, and really the truth is you need God as well. And God says, those who need me, those who hunger for me and thirst for me, I shall fill them again and again and again with things of wisdom, things of grace, things of skill, things of anointing. Beyond that also, I said last week here that God also wants honor. We need to honor God, honor each other, honor his word, his weight inside of our lives. But also I said to you, I wanted to say for in a brief time this morning here, that God also actually wants us. Now, how do I know that God wants us? Because looking back in the book of Genesis, you're going to find there that Adam and Eve, Adam back in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that God told Adam to name all the animals marching there before him. And he sees all these animals in their vast array, perhaps for days and days and days, all the species. And Adam names them, and Adam sees them, identifies them, and Adam names them, and God puts their names down somewhere. This is the name of these animals. But Genesis goes on and says that among all of creation, there was no helpmeet suitable for Adam. Adam saw every animal, every bird had a male and a female, had a companion with them, but he had no companion for himself. Now, God might have said, what about that Cocker Spaniel? What about that Rottweiler? Wouldn't that be a good companion? And somehow Adam probably said, that just doesn't really quite do it for me. I mean, I like the wagging tail. I like the little licky mouth and so forth. I like the little nice little unconditional love that dog gives me, but I really need more than that. And so the Bible says God puts Adam to sleep. And, of course, he wakes up. There's a rib gone from his side. Here comes Eve, and Adam says, that is what I need. That is what I want. That is a helpmeet suitable for me. And the Bible also says God made Adam in his image and his own likeness. So if Adam wanted Eve, that means God also wants something. God wants you and I. God calls us the bride of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ wants a bride. He wants a body. He wants a people. So God loves us. Jesus Christ loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us more than we can imagine. God does not just only need us. God actually wants us. And the good news is God's got a great reward for all of us in eternity. It'll be unfolded to us as time goes by. Once we die or get raptured, it'll be revealed to us how much extent God's love is for us in a life of excitement, enthusiasm, productivity, creativity forever and ever and ever more. Amen. I heard some guy on TV about 3 nights ago, a good, well-meaning Christian, popular Christian speaker, talking about going to heaven. He said, you know, in heaven, I want to see myself in some throne or some mansion somewhere, I think. I'm going to go over to St. Paul's mansion. I just talked to him for about 1 million years on theology, asking him questions. I thought, man alive, that doesn't sound real fun for 1 million years. I do want to meet St. Paul. I do want to meet Moses, but I can't imagine a 1 million-year visit with any one person in heaven. God's got a whole lot more for you and I than just that. Amen. God's got a whole eternity, I'm saying again, of creativity, of beauty, of imagination, of creation, of life expanding throughout this entire universe. And I'm excited for what God has in store for us. But God chose also not to reveal some things to us because God says, don't seek first the things I do. Seek first me, my face, and who I am first. Because in due time, all these things will be added to you, but seek first my kingdom and seek first me, my righteousness, is what God wants out of our lives. So let's read here what it says in a moment in Hebrews 11. Just go ahead and keep your fingers there. But I'm going to turn here myself to Genesis chapter 1 in my notes. I'm going to read this in a moment. And I want to say that God wants to partner with us. Many of us live lives that say, God, I'm going to make some decisions in life that I want you to come behind me and partner with me. When you live a life like that, you're not going to find God's power and God's synergy released in those kind of decisions. You don't say, I'm going to do this. Now, God, please come bless it and help it and come alongside me. You seek God's face and see what God's will is on a matter and then say, and then partner with the Lord in what God wants you to do or be in this life. Amen. Scientists tell us, I'm going to give you some science lessons right now for a moment. Scientists tell us, to understand the forming of anything in the universe, you must know 5 things. You must know 5 things. These 5 things are timing and force and action and space and matter. I'm going to say those 5 things again. To have a forming of anything upon the face of the universe, there must be, first of all, timing. There must then come forth a thing called force. There must then come forth a thing called action. Then a thing that's called space, then a thing called matter. Timing and force and action and space and matter. In those orders, scientists tell us that's what forms things they believe in the universe. Let's see what God says about that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says here, in the beginning, that's timing, God, that's force, created, that's action, the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that is matter. You see how God knew things before even man knew things about how things are formed. God brought forth earth. God brought forth matter. God brought forth life. But the truth is, God is the power and God is the force. Now, how many agree that when the force and the power of God is removed from our schools, things don't go right? When it's removed from our marriages, things don't go right. Removed from our own lives, things just don't go the best they can go. God is the force. God is the power. He must be in us. He must work through us for things to go right and be in order in our lives and things that influence us in this life as well. Today, I'm talking about faith, how we must choose faith. Because faith is a vehicle we ride in with God to get from A to B in God's plan for our lives and to bear lasting fruit in His name. Faith is what helps us to make right decisions that God presents before us or that life gives us. Faith helps us make the right decisions, not the natural decisions our five senses would try to make. So Hebrews chapter 11 now, starting in verse 8. We're talking here about Abraham and his wife named Sarah, and things that God had did through them in this hall of faith type chapter called Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country." Notice those two words. First of all, the words obeyed and the words dwelt. He was dwelling in tents with Isaac, with Jacob, his sons, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Hebrews 11, again, the whole chapter about faith tells us that faith actually is active. Faith is never dormant. In fact, the book of James says, without works, faith is actually totally dead. You must always be actually marrying actions to your faith. God wants to be faith inside your life, but then God puts actions in your life also, hopefully with that faith, to bring forth divine results only God can bring. So this morning, I'm going to have you write down, if you would, if you're taking notes this morning, four verbs that are found here in Hebrews chapter 11. These are four action verbs about your faith to understand faith even more so perhaps in your life, to activate some things also in this service and your lives beyond this service as well. So number one, the first verb this morning is the verb obeying. There must be a source of obeying in the realms of faith to see God's promise released in your lives. Abraham, the Bible says, obeyed when he actually heard what God said. Now, how many folks would agree that faith is not a blind leap? Nobody. You all think that faith is a blind leap. No, faith is not a blind leap. Archie Bunker, in his old show that came out called, The Family Something? All in the Family. I saw that years and years ago in the 70s, kind of dating me there. But Archie Bunker said one time to Meathead, sitting in the living room there before a meal took place, I'm sure, he said, "You know what faith is, Meathead?" He said, "Faith is believing something nobody in their right mind would believe." That is not what faith is. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things that are not quite yet seen. So we see things first by faith, and then by faith, those things that are not around us, that are invisible around us, they will come to pass in due time if God placed those things in our lives. So faith is something in the spiritual realm that you see in the spiritual realm before you see it actually in the natural realm. Like Shannon said this morning here, it's God's super before the natural takes place. So God wants us to have eyes of faith in 2012, to be seeing things by faith the way God sees them, even before they manifest, to see them in our lives. You know, when Cheryl and I first came to Austin back in 1994, I was actually talking to a pastor, a minister, with a very, very strong prophetic anointing in his life, just about our move and about settling in here and so forth and so on. This man all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, he says, "I see you going to Asia." Well, 3 years goes by, 97 comes, and I make my first trip in my life to China. Southern China, I meet Chuck Linhart. And right now, I've gone back to China now probably 6, 7, or 8 times. I've gone to China. I've gone to India, I've gone to Nepal, I'm going to go to Burma, I've gone to Malaysia, I've gone to several Asian nations over the years. So the word that man spoke there burned inside my own heart and said, "I believe it's really true that in due time I'm going to find myself ministering somehow, some way in the nation or in the continent of Asia." 3 years goes by, but God's word inside my heart gave me a vision inside of my mind, and it came to pass in due time. Amen. I'm telling you guys right now, in our hearts, we have a great thing taking place, kind of forming around us with these whales, I believe, in Mozambique, Africa. These things are all right now just a vision, just a something that's actually kind of coming about in an incubation state in our own hearts and lives. But way back about 2 or 3 years ago, God spoke to my heart very strong and said, "I'm going to start using you guys and even using your church to help start digging wells, doing clean water work, and do humanitarian things among orphans and children, and even perhaps some medical, dental things, and who knows what God will breathe on for the future here in the congregation, through your congregation called the Tree of Life Church." And now by divine appointments, all things are starting to kind of come together in jail for us to go to Mozambique, Africa in June of this year. We've already got seven villages with a missionary already there. There's a long, long story there, but the bottom line is the equipment's already in South Africa waiting for us. There's already a man in Georgia waiting for us to help us out. He's an expert in well digging. There's already a financier perhaps going to help finance the whole thing, we believe. And so all these things are kind of coming together little by little, but sometimes fast by fast. We're going to find ourselves going to that nation in June there. What I'm saying, though, is God gives you a vision first. God brings a picture to your mind first. And then God starts making natural things start kind of coming together to make sure that the spiritual things will take place in due time. So faith is not a blind leap. Faith is seeing things in the spirit realm first, and then the natural thing happens in your life. Amen? Faith also, I'm going to say this morning, is the best teacher. Experience is not the best teacher. Faith is the best teacher. How do I want to qualify that? How many folks would agree that experience is what's also called the school of hard knocks? It was not God's desire that Adam and Eve would experience eating the apple to learn something about good and evil. By faith, he said, do not eat that fruit. When you eat the fruit on that day, you will die. Well, they had to experience that for themselves, and we're suffering the consequences right now today from what they did over 6,000 years ago. I'm saying again, experience is not the best teacher. Faith is the best teacher mixed with obedience. Amen? How many folks would agree that your children don't need to learn all things bad by experience? I don't want my kids to go out there and climb a tree and go to the very, very top of the skinniest branch there to see if the branch can hold them and then fall down 30 feet and break their arm. Hopefully they're going to listen to me, and I'm going to say, don't climb too high in that tree. Make sure you're going to get a nice, thick branch, put your foot up on there, so forth and so on. I don't want my kids going out there smoking marijuana and taking heroin to see if it's really true. It actually gives a buzz to you. You can actually can see some pink elephants perhaps out there by doing that. Believe me, the end results of those kind of drugs are no good thing in your life. So by faith, hear what I say, child. Don't take the heroin. Don't take the meth. Don't take the cocaine or the LSD there. Just believe me, it's not good for you. And the end therein of that kind of a thing is only destruction and bad things for your life. Amen. I'm saying again, experience is not the best teacher. Faith with obedience is always a better teacher than is experience. Amen. You know, in our ministry lives, Cheryl and I, I've done some kind of crazy adventures sometimes in the past. I really know. I've been told by prophets many times that I am a person of faith. And because faith works in me in some strong ways many times, I sometimes almost go to the point of doing presumptuous things and taking some chances out there in ministry that I got to really get myself reined back by my wife's advice or other folks around me's advice as well. One example of that is when I first began traveling ministry back about 1997 or 96, we had an old Ford Aerostar minivan, about 125,000 miles on it. And I took off in the month of, I think, January I went to Milwaukee and Chicago, then on down to other states beyond that. Well, enough was said there. As I got into a place called Southern Iowa, a blizzard hits the community, the area I'm in. I'm driving through about 6 to 8 inches of snow. The 18-wheelers are making one little bitty path for me to go through. And I'm driving there, and it's getting harder and harder to see. And a guy in front of me slams his brakes on in some small town I'm going through in Iowa. I hit the back end of that vehicle. Just hard enough to kind of crumple the front of the bumper. Didn't hurt his car at all. Praise God for that. But what took place there was I think I shook something loose in the wiring in that Aerostar, because about 10 miles beyond that on the interstate with the blizzard blowing all around me, all of a sudden the Aerostar van just totally comes to a stop and just dies. And I pull off to the side of the road. I kind of coast over there. I put the flashers on, and people are whizzing by me at 60 miles an hour during a blizzard there on this great interstate of Southern Iowa. And finally, out of the clear blue sky, about 5 minutes goes by, and a small car pulls over with a man and a woman inside. Now, this is gonna make you think I'm actually lying, perhaps. This is so amazing what I'm going to say here. You might think I'm actually lying about this, but I'm telling you the truth as God is my witness. I got in this car in Southern Iowa on the side of the road of the interstate in a raging blizzard, and I actually knew who the man was. I had a hood over my head, guarding myself from the snow and the wind around me. I don't think he knew who I was when he stopped and he actually pulled over for me to give me a ride to the next town to get some help there. But I knew who he was instantly. That man was actually an optometrist that was in our church in Church on the Rock, Wichita, Kansas, only about a year or so before that. This guy had a weird, weird doctrine that says all Christians have demons. Do you want to be set free? When this man began to try to teach this in our church, I said, you cannot teach that. That is not true. That is not in the Bible. Not all Christians have demons living in them. That made him mad. It made him offended. And he got mad. He quit the church. He wrote letters. He caused a stink. And he was gone. That's the guy that pulled over for me that day in the snowstorm in southern Iowa. As God is my witness. Now, I was in the back seat there, and I saw him, knew who he was, but kept my mouth shut. And I thought to myself, if that guy knows who I am, I hope he keeps his mouth shut as well. And he did. He drove me about 5 miles up the road to the next town there. And as I'm driving in the car with him, as God again is my witness, I say, God, this has got to be something to do with you and this whole thing. This is such a great coincidence here. I'm 300 miles away from Wichita, Kansas. This man pulls over and stops and helps me out here. What's this all about? I'm saying this all in my mind. The Holy Spirit answers right back and says, this man owes you one. This man owes you one. That's why he was right there at that time to stop and pick me up and give me a ride in the place. As that whole journey goes on for about the next 6-7 days, I actually went into a snowbank in northern Missouri about 6 days later at 1 o'clock in the morning in the middle of the farm area, in the middle of nowhere. Within 2 minutes, a four-wheel drive, big dual-wheeled pickup pulls up and pulls me out with a chain out of that ditch. And again, in the middle of northern Missouri, 1 o'clock in the morning, middle of nowhere. What I'm saying to you guys is, if my children ever get involved in a traveling ministry, I want to advise them, try to fly when you can. Try to get a newer mileage rental car. Do not drive a 130,000-mile Ford Aerostar about to fall apart and drive around at 1 o'clock in the morning in the middle of blizzards and snowstorms there, hoping God helps you out. Now, praise God for God's grace. Amen. By God's grace, the optometrist was there. The big dual-wheeled trailer guy was there. So God's done things for us time and time again, regardless of our ignorance in our lives. Amen. What I'm saying, experience is not always the best teacher. Faith and obedience together is the best teacher. Amen. So pray for me. We're going to Costa Rica tomorrow, Jack Adams and I and Chuck Kalachewski, and no dumb stuff. Amen. No dumb stuff. Okay. Number two. The second verb here is the word dwelt, which also means committed, and dwelt. The Bible says, going on Hebrews chapter 11 here, that Abraham and Sarah, they dwelt in the land that God spoke to them to go to. And faith, again, does not work without a commitment happening in our lives at all. I talked to some people that are involved in marriage counseling. I don't do a whole lot of extensive counseling for married couples. Something I'm not the strongest at doing, but I can do some of that. Cheryl's better than I am because Cheryl can sometimes discern things very much so that helps people out in the realms of problems like this. I've got a limited amount of knowledge for that. We have folks we know about that are more qualified for expert marriage counseling than even beyond us as well. But I've heard some marriage counselors say that there's always two questions they always ask every couple coming in, first of all, for marriage counseling. The first question is, how committed are you to the Lord? They say, will you take and do anything that God tells you to do, and will you obey whatever he has written in the Bible before we start this first counseling session? The next question, number two, is how committed are you to this marriage? Because they found that marriage does not work unless there's a commitment towards the marriage at all. So those things are very, very important. Are you committed to God? Are you committed to each other in this marriage? If you've already given up here, this counseling session is already over. Have a good life. And so these are two questions that every qualified counselor may ask in marriage counseling type sessions, because that commitment, you can't find lasting fruit in a marriage, a relationship, a walk with God, or even bearing fruit in ministry. Amen? So in the same way, if God speaks to you about making a commitment, then again, say again to God, I will do what you ask me to do, O God, live where you ask me to live at, say what you ask me to say, be what you want me to be in this life here. But the main thing is I want to hear your voice, O God, stay committed to you in your lives. Number three, third verb is the word judging. The word judging. Now, the word judging has a negative connotation to many folks in the body of Christ because they see judging as being critical, as being negative, and finding out the bad things about you. But the Bible says, We are to be righteous judges of things around us in the realms of righteousness, not just evil and bad and bad things, negative things around us. Amen. And so this includes the job we have, we make judgments. The wife we choose, we make judgments. The church we choose, we make judgments. The cars we buy, we make judgments. The job we work at, we make judgments. The schools our kids go to, we make judgments. They're all good, righteous judgments. It all includes also a thing called faith. Faith must be always married with judgment, righteous judgment in our lives by God's wisdom and by God's grace. Let's read now Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, about the word judgment. Let's see what it says here regarding faith. And it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age to bear children, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Isn't that good? She judged him faithful who had promised. Faith is actually judging God as being faithful. Doubt is judging God as being unfaithful. And I'm telling you right now, God is not unfaithful. God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Faith is not deciding what you want to happen and then judging God faithful if it happens your way. That is not faith. Faith is not saying it's how it should happen, oh God. Now I'm going to prove you faithful, God, if you do things my way. That is not proving God to be faithful. Amen? Faithfulness, faith is saying, God, no matter what happens, you are faithful. Because sometimes bad things do happen to good people. But the good news is God takes all bad things in life and somehow brings something good from that as only He can do. But don't say to God, it must happen this way, oh God, or else you're not faithful. Because God always, always is faithful in this life and for all eternity. Amen? God may not do things your way, your timing, your season, your agenda, but God is faithful and God will show up in better ways than you can ask or think or imagine by things you bring before Him. Last of all, the fourth verb this morning is that word concluding, concluding. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 has this word, this verb in that. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Next of all, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative type sense. Everything in Abraham's logic says, do not take God's promise. The son's finally come to us. Do not smite him, do not stab him, and do not kill him. But Abraham knew God's nature so much that he concluded, if God says to do it, then God's going to raise my dead son back alive again after I stab him and take his life. He concluded God's nature, God's mercy, God's grace, God's love would be there to raise his son up. But, of course, God stayed his hand. God brought the ram out of the thicket, and God brought the sacrifice, the substitute there, and God blessed Abraham from that day forward by his obedience in his life. If we totally rely upon our five senses and natural instincts in life, we're going to make some wrong conclusions also in our lives. You're going to be facing things in 2012 that you cannot operate by sight, by smell, by your brain, by your reasonings, by what your eyes actually are seeing in the realms of the natural only. We need spiritual eyes to see what God sees this year, this season, in Jesus' name. You know, I saw the news last night. There's a little bit about that on a Christian station. I see these things by just, I think sometimes divine coincidences. But I flipped to a channel on 365, the God channel, about 10 o'clock last night for 5 minutes. They're talking there about a thing I thought about myself about 6 months ago. And that is, have you noticed how they're kicking out all the dictators in Syria and Egypt and Libya and all the other nations there in the northern parts of the Middle East and so forth? This may look like a very, very good, positive, great thing to all of us in the natural time frame. Those are natural eyes saying that. But do you realize they are being replaced by people that hate Israel? They hate God, they hate Christians, and they really would like to see Israel wipe out the face of the map. So what's happening there is there's a realigning taking place right now, poising the nations to come against Israel in a unified manner in due time. That seems like also bad news right there as well. But the good news is the Bible tells us when all nations surround you and begin to attack you, I will arise, says God, with the power of my wings. I will smite them, says the Lord. I will strike them down, and I will keep my covenant with Israel every day this earth exists, is what God says. So what seems like bad news from the pulpit here about Israel is really good news, because what the enemy means for evil, God somehow turns that to the good. But I'm saying don't always rejoice when ABC, NBC, and CBS rejoices. Because it's not always what it seems like on the surface. Amen? Sometimes there's spiritual things happening in Satan's kingdom that's trying to bring forth some real destructive things on the earth. And I'm saying again, be praying about these things. Be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Be praying for God's will to be done in our nation, our Congress, our government, and around the nations as well. The main thing is, again, don't go by natural eyes. Don't conclude things by your own reasonings at all. In this era, this season especially, there's so much deception around us right now. We must get through the deception and see things by the Spirit. As James comes back to the platform now, please, James, you can help me out of here. I want to say don't make conclusions on what your mind tells you, but rather on what God's Word tells you in this season. The question this morning is, what areas of your life this morning may need a prop up, an infusion of grace and faith today? God says again, there's things called levels of faith. Faith is a substance of things that are hoped for. There's different realms of faith, and God wants our faith to deepen, to become clearer, to become stronger, because there'll be things we're going to face, I believe, again this year, maybe even right now today. It's going to take God's intervention to see the breakthrough take place in that area of your lives. Last week, I had folks come to the front and get prayed for who were bound or suffering with arthritis. I believe God, every person we prayed for is healed in Jesus' name. You may not see right now all the manifestations of your healing yet in your bodies. There comes a time to say, by faith, O God, I've been touched, I've been prayed for, I am healed in Jesus' name. And I see myself as a healed person standing against arthritis in Jesus' name. I am not a sick person trying to believe you, God, now for my healing. I am a healed person standing against the powers of darkness that's invaded my body. And it's going to be broken off of me in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The same thing must be true this morning about your marriage, about your finances, about your future. You must start seeing things with the eyes of faith the way God sees that. Because your natural brain will lie to you, it will deceive you, it will distort you, it'll make you make wrong decisions somehow, perhaps, if you lean upon your own understanding too much. Cast your cares, the Bible says, upon Him, for He cares for you. Lean not upon your own understanding is what God says to us, I believe, this morning as well. And during praise and worship time this morning, I said the same thing that the Spirit of God said to me today. There's people in this room today that are discouraged. I'm not sure just what about. Probably many things in this room represents discouragement this morning. It might be a bad report by your sons and daughters, by their first few weeks in school, by a report in your own body, by things of your bank account, by your Christmas bills that came in the mail via credit card bills last week. All kind of things can bring discouragement to us. But I'm saying again, God knows your beginning from your ending. He's the author and the finisher of your faith, If God gave you a promise in 2011, 2010, 2009, that promise is still yes and amen today. Amen? Think about Jack right now on the back wall back here. I know God put in Jack's heart missions. Years, how many years ago did that even get birth in your life, you think, if you're guessing? 1981. 30 years ago. He is just now coming more and more into his realm and his own of doing the missions work God's called him to do. He's gone to several nations already there, but 30 years ago, God put a seed, God put a faith, God put a vision, I believe, in this man's heart and mind. He's bringing it to pass now, little by little, month by month, week by week, year by year, as he stays obedient to God and does what God says to do when things open up to him in those doors. I'm saying the same thing is true of people in this room today as well in your lives. Whatever promise gave you, whatever seed God put inside your heart, that seed is going to be there to germinate and bring forth that fruit that remains by God's grace and God's Spirit. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads this morning. I want to say today also there's people that because of life circumstances, because of evil people around you, giving bad reports to you, If you have conclusions this morning that are wrong conclusions, you're saying, I am too this to ever get married. That blank can be lack of education, lack of good looks, lack of social skills, lack of whatever. That blank has been filled up by man and by devil, not by God. If God has called you to be a person that's married, not called to be a celibate, God's going to cause you to find the right spouse, the right mate at the right time. But what God is saying is time to lie down in those green pastures and rest in God and His promises and say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting this thing in my flesh and my own wisdom, oh God. I want to receive, oh God, Your help, Your timing, Your grace, Your strength in Jesus' name. Some folks conclude also that your marriage is going to fall apart. This will be a year for divorce, perhaps, a year for separation, a year for more fights, more strife, more turmoil. Those are blanks that were filled in by man and by devil, not by God. I'm saying erase those blanks, erase those words. Your marriage is blessed. Your marriage is healed. Your marriage is restored. Your marriage is stronger. Your love grows deeper. That first love comes back in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. You might say your business. I concluded my business is going to go backwards this year. The economy is so bad, I see my income going backwards, 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 backwards. Those are blanks that were filled in by man and by devil, not by God. I'm saying again, like I said on Wednesday night, decree this day, my business is blessed. The place I work at is blessed. The place I abode, my household is blessed. We shall be those that are lenders out, not borrowers in. We shall be those that see increase take place in all dimensions for our financial resources. We shall not be robbed from. We shall not diminish. We shall not go backwards. We'll find ourselves going forward in Jesus' name. And I praise you, God, these blanks are filled in by you, Lord, by your word, not by man, not by devil. I'm here praying this morning at the close of this service that wrong conclusions are going to be erased in whatever area of your life may be there. Because you may be seeing things about your own son and your own daughter that does not line up with God's will for their lives. They might be doing all kinds of punk, ornery, rebellious things right now. And God says that is just a season they're going through. I'm the God of hearts. I can change their hearts. I can grab their hearts. I can arrest their hearts. I can bring in divine circumstances for them. If you'll believe me, pray to me, declare things over them, and speak things of life over them, I can change their path, says the Lord. But if you line up with the devil and man that says they're going to get more rebellious, more evil, more spiteful, more vengeful, more smart alecky, those things will also come to pass. And God says, don't agree with the flesh or the devil. Agree with God about your children in 2012. Let's right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, begin to just pray. Perhaps even softly for a moment. And say, Father God, I pray that you would forgive me of wrong conclusions I've made about certain areas of my life, of my job, of my marriage, of my children, of my ministry, of my finances, of my health. Those wrong conclusions, oh God, erase those wrong conclusions, oh God, even now by your Spirit. And may your word, O God, come forth, your word, O God, that is rich, your word that is true, your word that trumps every lie that Satan speaks. May your word, O God, be what replaces the words of man and devil in conclusions that are wrong in my life, in Jesus' name. And Father, I praise you, God, that my footsteps are ordered by the Lord. And your word says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and you shall be the dew of heaven for them. You shall be a light to their path, a lamp to their feet. You shall drench their feet in the dew of heaven and bring forth abundance and bring forth increase and multiply, O God, and cause there to be an expansion take place, not a decrease take place in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise you, Father God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to just stop for one moment here and just pause for a moment. Is somebody in the congregation, your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed right now for privacy still a little bit longer. Does somebody in the congregation here have a prophetic vision? Or a confirmation or something God's showing you right now along this whole line here of wrong conclusions and seeing things by faith. Would you just raise your hand right now, someone like that today? Would you raise your hand? Just one person has got something God's giving you this morning about faith, about conclusions, about something you've been seeing for the past few days, this morning, past few weeks. You must share this morning. It's going to be something to bless the congregation and add to this service as well. Anybody have something like that at all in the congregation? Just be obedient. Break through intimidation. Break through fear. You've got something God puts in your heart right now. I want to see that shared this morning before we dismiss this service. Somebody hear it all. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yes. Yes, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Father. Yes, oh God. All right. All right, lady in the back, just go ahead and come to the front. Is your name Mary? Just go ahead, it's Mary. Go ahead and come to the front. And we have Shannon come to the front as well. I'm going to let these two ladies just share. I really feel strong. The Holy Spirit has got something to speak through some congregation members in the realms of wrong conclusions, seeing things by faith. There's going to be some keys here again today that God's going to take to help unlock some things He wants unlocked. This is Mary. Is this Sandra's mother? Oh, just a friend of Sandra's. Go ahead and give her the microphone. Go ahead and come to the front. Take this microphone, please. You can share here the microphone so we can hear you better.
You want me to say that God is merciful, that God is with us all the time. I had the experience of being very sick this year, but every time that I ask for praying and pray to the Lord, my pains get better, and so I can keep on coming to church and doing all the things that I have to do in my life. This week, I make a decision to leave this place because my daughter's husband is very sick. He has cancer, incurable, terminal. Perhaps God giving him life, we don't know how much life he has. And I love Texas, but my daughter has a job in California, and she didn't ask me, but I know she's suffering because her husband didn't want to follow her, and she's about to retire from the job in 2-3 years, and she decided to stay out there. And I tell you, I love to stay here, but I decide with all my heart to help my daughter, to support her. And I pray and I ask, Lord, please help me make this decision.
Yes.
So I did. And I'm leaving in 2 months because she was transferred from San Francisco to Los Angeles.
All right, yes.
And I like to thank everybody for your kindness with me.
Thank you, O God, that Maria is making right conclusions, O God, right decisions, as she faces, O God, many mountains of cancer, of her children, the love she has for them, Father. Your direction, O God, we praise you for conclusions that are made that are lining up with your word and your will for her. We pray that people also around her would just acknowledge, O God, your perfect will, your desires for her moving, for her motions, for her decisions as well, that there come confirmation, O God, to her. And I praise you, God, for divine enablement that comes by your people, by your circumstances, by your word, and by your presence. We thank you, Father God, for faith that will rise up in Maria's heart, that she will do what you ask her to do, Father, and make those right conclusions with that, in Jesus' name. Praise God. One more thing here with Shannon.
Last night, the Lord had me open a book that I had bought a couple of months ago, and it's on the Watchman Anointing. Are y'all familiar with the Watchman Anointing? A lot of us are given assignments to be over, pray for people, pray for our families, pray for regions, pray for congregations. And so I just felt like I was supposed to pull this book out. And in it, he was talking about judging. The author was talking about judging, and it was the negative judging, not necessarily the good judging. But it talked about in the Watchman Anointing that sometimes when we are kind of pray for congregations, and so I just felt like I was supposed to pull this book out. And in it, he was talking about judging. The author was talking about judging, and it was the negative judging, not necessarily the good judging. But it talked about in the watchman anointing that sometimes when we are kind of just learning that we discern things, but we discern the negative things. And we make conclusions and judgments based on the negative things that we see. And then there's the opposite end of that where we discern things and we make conclusions because we don't want to judge someone wrongly, or we don't want to be a bad person. We don't want to judge someone as a bad person because that's kind of how we're brought up. But really what the author was saying is that we need to ask for balance. We always need to, we ask for an increase in discernment, but we're to ask the Lord. When we see something, we're supposed to ask the Lord, what are we seeing? Let him tell us what we're seeing and then make a balanced judgment and a balanced discernment and conclusion about that. So yes. I thought it, again, you know, at 11:30 last night, he had me pull this book out. So I thought, wow, I don't know what that's about. Does that help?
Yes.